I'd just love to pray as well, just before starting. Father God, yes, we do pray, God. Your holy presence here, Father. Please let your anointing be here amongst us, O God. We just pray that you will truly be glorified, Father God, and that you would speak this morning and we would really hear from you, Father. Please anoint our minds and hearts to receive something special from you today, Father God. In Jesus' wonderful, mighty name. Amen. And let our hearts be impacted. Amen. All right. Please turn with me to Ephesians 2. It's very nice to be here, by the way. Hi, everybody. Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at a famous scripture to start off with. One that's very well known. Okay, Ephesians 2 verse 8. And I'd be very surprised if all of us here don't know it, but here we go. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, as holiness and repentance preachers, and in the preaching of holiness and repentance, I think that the thing that's most easily lost sight of, you know, and I preach holiness and repentance all the time. You know, that's what I go around doing. John Wesley said, "I preach 90% law and 10% grace." Why would he end up doing that everywhere he's going? He's preaching 90% law and 10% grace, because he's using the law to convict people. He's using the law to bring to their hearts, hey, I'm not in a good state before God, you know, and that's what I spend all my time doing, because most times I go places only a couple of days, and I'll end up spending all my time bringing a state of conviction of sin. That's what I'm wanting to do. And I'm also wanting people to get cleansed of that sin. So, you know, I've got two nights or something, and that's my job. And that's what I feel my main job in life is, try and get people clean. And I'm sure those here who go around preaching in various places or only spend time sometimes in a couple of places, this is what you end up doing. You have to get the major work done. That's what you end up doing. The danger, of course, is this, is that we end up leaving people with the impression that Christianity is all about struggling and striving themselves to make God happy. This is the huge danger of this type of preaching. Sadly, I never really get the opportunity to spend long periods of time with the same group of people and go through all of the balancing stuff, a lot of which is grace, or, you know, I don't get a chance to really major, as John Wesley is saying. He's preaching 90% law. So he's preaching on judgment, he's preaching on sin, he's preaching sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going around the whole countryside preaching endlessly on the same things. So 90% law, and this is my dilemma as well. What I want to really talk about this morning is get into this area of grace and make sure, you see, at the end of my preaching, my hope is this, is that we break people into a state of grace. I found in my own life very early on that if we can get people repenting deeply enough, because I went through this, you know, way back when I was a young Christian, if we can get people repenting deep enough, you can get into what I call a state of grace, where you actually are clean before God, and you start learning how to walk in that state. And to me, that's a state of grace before God. Amen? A state of grace to me is what a normal Christian should always be in. That's a state where we actually walk clean before God, basically. And every time we may maybe stumble over a little bit here or there, we immediately put it right with God, because we're in really close communion with Him. We actually walk basically clean before God. And I'm not talking about we've become perfect. I'm actually talking about the state of our heart. So the state of our heart and the state of our conscience before God. In other words, there's no spots that we know about on our conscience. Now, my view is this of the New Testament, is that is the basic state of every true Christian. If there's somebody in this room, for instance, that knowingly has a spot on their conscience, if there's somebody you haven't forgiven, there's somebody you're backbiting against, there's somebody you're gossiping about, there's somebody that you're lying about, there's something that you're ripping people off with or stealing or some such. These things, if they're on your conscience, you know, a true Christian can't live with that. A true Christian will want to be clean before God. A true Christian will want to get back into that state of grace again if they lose it. They'll almost immediately be aware, hey, something's not right here. Something's clouding my communion with God. So the true Christian actually lives in this state of grace. But I think we can also lose it. We can also lose it by becoming legalistic about ourselves. You know, Paul said, I judge not my own self. It's a very interesting comment. And in the next session, I want to talk about judging. But this session, I want to talk about grace. So, getting back to the scripture here, for by grace are you saved through faith. What is grace? Well, we know it's, you know, technically you can say it's the favor of God when you don't deserve it. Is what grace is. Do I deserve to be saved? Am I a good person enough to be saved? The answer is categorically no, I'm not. And even after becoming a Christian, in this flesh here dwells no good thing. I'm telling you. I can guarantee you one thing is my flesh, this body of mine, sadly, will never be perfect. This side of the resurrection. Never will I be perfect. And so here we are, holiness preachers, going around and preaching holiness. And I always try and be careful to preach holiness of heart. Why? Because the inside of us is where what God looks at. And the inside of us is the part that's got to be clean. The inside of us is where our conscience is, that's got to be spotless. The robes that we're wearing, they're kind of, these are inward things. But I'm also careful not to say this part of you can be perfected or must be perfected. And if we give people that impression, I believe we can send them off on a journey of terrible condemnation, where they never attain to the state of grace. Why? Because they're always judging themselves outwardly. Do you know, if I judge any person in this room outwardly, and if I knew everything about you and I judge you outwardly, I can probably come up with a case against you that to present before God. I'm sure the devil does it every day. You know, he goes up there and complains about Andrew Strom, says, Andrew Strom is preaching holiness, but he's not perfect in this area. You know, he shouted at his wife yesterday. Did you see that? I'm sure the devil's up there night and day doing this. And do I want to be perfected? Yes. If you don't have the desire to be perfected, you're not a Christian. You don't have a desire to be more Christ-like by the end of this year than you were by the end of last year. I want to say to you, you're not a Christian at all. You're not in the faith. 1 John chapter 3 is totally against you. It's utterly, you know, you cannot be saved unless you are growing more Christ-like every day. That includes this thing. You'll be infected by the Holy Spirit. Start to become more and more Christ-like. But this part of me is the part that I believe we need to take, in a sense, far less concern about than the inner man. Because I know this, and we should all know this, is that if we can get people into this state of grace, if they can start walking with God, a lot of the outward stuff starts taking care of itself. You start in the core of a person. If people get clean inside, they can start walking in holiness on the inside. Next thing you know, they're shedding a whole lot of junk. We all know stories of people who come to the Lord and their life is a complete mess. They're living with some person, they're smoking and drinking and carrying on, they're just coming out of this incredible background of sin and darkness, etc. And these people often, when they can get holiness at the core of them, when they can understand that Jesus Christ's righteousness is filling them from the inside out, you start seeing all the junk dropping off. And it's not even as though a lot of people need to come around them and start preaching to them all the things that are wrong. And you notice that a true Christian who's truly converted, all the stuff just starts dropping away. Now one of these, let's just read it again. For by grace are you saved through faith. Do you know what? Nothing you do out of yourself can please God. And in fact, God, and this is the hard thing for us to get a handle on, God, in some ways, now here we are, on one hand, this is the tension that we live with. This is the tension that our kind of preaching has to live with. I preach discipleship on one hand, strong on discipleship, which is what? Taking up the cross. It's actually a very doing kind of thing. Discipleship, if you look at all Jesus' words, he's saying, do this and don't do that. Be doing this, you know, give up all you have, sell what you have, go and minister over here, minister to the poor. If you follow me, you must do this. This is what my disciples will be doing. You know, so it's kind of a doing kind of thing. Discipleship is doing. But grace is not about doing at all. In fact, you could almost say it's against doing because it's so focused on being, or even you could say, who's inside you. That's what grace is focused on. Grace is not focused on you at all. It's actually saying, do you know what? You don't need to do anything. Certainly not of yourself. In fact, if you start trying to, you'll mess yourself up. So here's grace on this other side. It's basically saying, is Christ inside of you? Is that enough for you? Is Christ being in you? Is he your righteousness? Or are you running around trying to go to this and do that and do this to make God a little bit more happy with you? Where are you at? Are you actually trusting in Christ to be your righteousness? Or do you actually trust partly in yourself? Because, I tell you what, as a young Christian, and I didn't have a handle on this, I thought I did, of course, as all young Christians do. I thought I had a handle on everything, actually. I used to lecture all kinds of people that I had no business lecturing. Anyway, as a young Christian, I was so intensely focused on this doing and the zeal and the being out there and thinking everybody's lukewarm who's not doing as much as I am. I was so focused on this kind of stuff that I lost sight of what grace was. And I started judging not just everybody else, I started judging myself by how much I was doing and by how zealous I really was. And you see, this is the way to be, and this is how we all ought to be, and those lukewarm people over there, blah, 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 blah. And all this time, I was actually striving to be and to do something which would make me, I guess, not just right before God, but a better Christian, better class of Christian. And there's such an arrogance in this. That's so subtle that most young people I talk to can't see it. Many of the, I see often, especially in younger Christians, all of the things that were in place in me, this unstated arrogance where you literally, you're the top flight Christian that you know and you judge the world according to your holy standard. And of course you haven't had the misfortune yet, misfortune in getting to know yourself. Here's what happens in the process of getting to know yourself properly and what the state of things really is. First of all, you get married and then you have children. And you soon find out, oh my goodness, I'm not this perfect person that I thought I was. My wife thinks I'm a disaster in this area, and this area, and I think she might be right. And I'm sure she keeps reminding me when I speak harshly to someone and I didn't even notice. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble.
And then you have children. And you find yourself getting mad and angry at things that you thought you never would, because of course you're this great holiness person. And you're this perfect person that was just utterly fantastic. What's happened to me?
Yeah, you married and had children and start finding out the truth about yourself. You're not the angel you thought you were. Now, all of this to me is very, very important, because there are actually things that Jesus was very strong on. What's he strong on? He's strong on not judging. Why is he strong on not judging? Because we don't actually know the hearts of people. We don't know the hearts of people at all. We can tell outwardly. You know, it actually also says, judge righteous judgment. So there is a sense in which you are supposed to discern where people are at. But you know, something really critically important, and I really believe this, is that if we can't break people into this state of grace, if we're preaching holiness and repentance, and all we get people into is kind of a state of, I call it, continual repentance. They're always feeling bad about themselves, and they're always wanting to repent. Every 5 minutes, they look at themselves and they say, man, I'm imperfect again. Look at what I went and just, you know, I just tripped over the cat and stood on its tail and kicked the cat. And, you know, I'm going to feel bad about that for the next hour. I better go repent before God. And, of course, there's any number of things. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. A dangerous scripture, this one. Let's get into the dangerous scriptures, because we don't want to live anywhere else, do we? We've got to get into the dangerous scriptures. Okay, Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I hope I'm not treading on any toes here, because this is, like I say, this is a dangerous, dangerous scripture. So let's get into it. It's great fun, isn't it? Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. A lot of people say in these scriptures in Romans 7, and who knows, there could be people in here that say it too, I don't know, so if I'm treading all over your toes, don't worry about it. My view of Romans 7 is simply this, that Paul is talking about himself as a Christian. A lot of people say, oh, Paul cannot be talking about himself as a Christian, because he's basically saying how wretched he is. But my view is simple. He's talking about the wretchedness of this body that he's stuck in. He's not actually talking about the inward life. He's not talking about his inward walk with God. I'm sure that was fantastic. What he's saying is, I'm stuck in a shell that I cannot escape. And he's saying here, verse 18 again, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, in other words, he wills, it's present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, he's finding himself in his body, in his flesh, stumbling around at times. He's desiring to be perfect. He's wanting to be utterly the man of God. He's living, and this is the irony of this, he's living before God in a righteous state. He's living in Christ. He's living with white robes. He's living with a clean conscience. And yet he's looking at his body and he's saying, why is this thing not perfect? Because the inside of me, because Christ is in me, is. I can walk before God, truly righteous before God, not because of what I'm doing or what I'm being out here, but because Jesus in me makes me right before God. And yet, look at me. And he goes on down in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, he loves obeying all God's commandments. He loves being utterly righteous in the inward man. That's where he lives. That's what he wants. That's all his desire. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, meaning, you know, this body of mine, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You could even say the law of imperfection. can never be perfect. We'll always stumble around doing dumb things. Okay. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, and this is a very important scripture, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin, leading straight into Romans chapter 8, a couple of my favorite scriptures here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is he saying here? He's saying he doesn't live out here. We talked about this one time when I was over here before. He doesn't live in this thing. As far, you know, the walk of faith and the walk of the Spirit, do you know where you're walking and living when you're walking that life? You're actually walking before God in your inward man. You're making sure the inward man is clean. And if the inward man is clean, do you know what? This thing out here is of far less importance to God. Does it matter if we go out and willfully sin? Totally matters, yes. If I willfully sin, in other words, knowingly go out and do something wrong, what will happen? It will actually put a spot on the white robes inside. But what if I unknowingly hurt some? I might find out years later, oh, Andrew, you said something terrible that hurt so-and-so, and she took like 5 months to get over it, you know, and I'm thinking, man, I can't even remember saying that. What did I say to that person? You know, if I unknowingly... you could say that's a kind of sin, but it's a total unknown. It's like a trespass, and it's still a trespass. It's still an imperfection. It's still before God could get us judged and condemned, could it not? But yet, I'm totally unknowing about it. Has my conscience been defiled in that? No, I didn't even know. I'm walking before God all that time, hopefully, with no spots on my conscience, and that is not even a spot on my conscience. Now, here's the thing. As soon as I know about it, if there's still some offense, I should actually probably talk to that person and say, man, I'm so sorry about that. If there is any offense that was caused by me hurting someone, you know, not a righteous deed, but something dumb I did, apology may be necessary. And what happens then? Erasing that mark. You know, there are certain people we just have to apologize to for certain things. They've got to be specific things. If we can remember some specific thing that's still affecting that person, sometimes God will say, listen, you've got to go apologize to that person. Don't come to me and repent. Go to them and repent. Then you'll feel right. Then you'll restore your relationship. Then things will be right between you two. There is a lot of cases like that. So what are we saying? When we're preaching repentance, this is what I'm trying to talk about here, is my objective in all that I preach, especially in the first two or three times that I'm preaching, I'm usually trying to break people into a state of grace. I'm trying to, number one, get their conscience clean. That's objective number one. Get them a fear of God so they walk circumspectly before God, so they don't just run out and sin. These are my objectives. My number one objective always is to get people in this state, to get the foundations of the gospel laid in their lives. If they haven't been baptized, they need to be baptized. They haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to talk about these kind of things. So all of this stuff, what am I trying to do? My object is actually, I would love people to experience what I experienced as a young Christian when I went through this deep repentance stuff and total surrender, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I found myself in a place where I could just walk before God and be satisfied with that. Just walk before God and be satisfied with that. Can we just turn to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to be talking about entering into his rest. Entering into the rest of God. I think, to be honest, I think a lot of times as repentance and holiness preachers, we fail to do this. I think we do end up with a lot of people who's come away with the impression, oh, I've just got to repent over and over. Oh, I've got to keep looking at myself. I've got to keep, every time, every time I'm stumbling around here, oh, I've got to be mindful of it all the time. I've got to be keeping a watch on myself and totally just repenting all the time. And this is going to be my life from now on because I'm going to be a holiness person. My view of that is, That's sub-Christian. That's living in a state of sub-Christianity. In other words, below Christianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity is where you become conscious of Christ in you. And you live in Him. And whose perfection do I live in? Certainly not mine. I live in Christ's perfection. How perfect is it? Utterly perfect. All I've got to do, the only thing I keep a watch on, to be honest with you, is my conscience. If my conscience is defiled, I'm in terrible trouble before God. It'll affect everything. But if my conscience is clean, if I can just keep my conscience clean, I'm fine. I'm okay with God. What's God looking at? He's not looking at my body when He looks at me. He's actually looking inside me and He says, is Christ in here? Are the white robes here? I'm happy. This is what God's looking at. He looks at the inward person. But we, however, and a lot of us, especially when we're younger Christians, feel like we've got to run around pleasing God and judging everybody else by our little standard, which is probably going to change 2 years later. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. This is so important. As God did from his. Let us labor therefore. Some versions I think even have the word strive there. How ironic is this? This is what it says. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Okay. Isn't this ironic? It's actually saying strive or labor, in other words, work hard to enter into a state of rest. So it's like God Himself creating the earth, laboring for 6 days and entering into rest on the seventh. But it's saying here that we ought to enter this rest as a state of being. So if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus and actually go out and do all His commandments and go out and do all the things He told me, and yet at the same time, there's a deep commandment here to be in a state of rest and not to be doing my own works and to strive to enter into a place where we are literally in a Sabbath of God and we live there. We live our whole lives at rest from our own works. Isn't that an ironic? Can you see the tension that we're always in as preachers, trying to preach holiness on one hand and trying to preach a state of being on the other end? And yet we have to do it. And in fact, my goal in life is to get as many people into the state of rest as we can. In other words, people who don't strive, but they just are. They can get before God, and if needs be, just be happy sitting with God. Why? Because the inside of them is clean. The inside of them, that's where Jesus is. They can just sit there before God. No problem. They would be happy, in fact, these people that are truly at rest, they're happy if they don't have to do a thing. Nothing. They actually don't have to do anything to please God. Why? Because who's doing all the pleasing? Jesus is doing the pleasing. I'm not pleasing God by running out and trying to think up ways in which to serve Him. Most of them will come to nothing. Have you ever, most of us have been around long enough, you try running out and serving God, nothing much happens. Why? Because you thought it up and you started doing it and it's all your thing. With God, if you're truly in communion with Him, if you walk with Him, if you walk in this state of grace with Him, He can then get you doing the most effective things out of thin air. That's what He can do. He can start you with the small and just, bam, suddenly something happens. Why? Because God's behind it, not you. Now what lengths will God go to get us to rest, to get us into the state where He can really start using us? Well, think of this. Moses, what did God do with Moses? Think of this for a second. Moses is the one guy that God has in mind to save the nation of Israel. So here He has this guy. Moses stands up to start saving Israel. Right? He gets the message. He gets what his mission in life is. And he stands up and he kills the Egyptian and goes to start a revolution. And everything falls over. And he's persecuted and propelled right out of Egypt, right away from the people he's supposed to save, right over to the backside of the desert. For how long? 40 years. Why is God doing that with Moses? Because Moses is so capable. That's why. Moses is so capable that the guy does not know how to let God work. He always has to do the working himself. Now, all of us are learning this lesson to one degree or another. I tell you, I've been learning it, you know, for 20 years the hard way myself. I sometimes think God looks at me and goes, you know, this guy's a hard nut. And he looks at me 20 years ago. Hopefully he doesn't look at me this way anymore. And goes, you know, this guy's going to be a hard nut to crack. Have we got a size 15 hammer? Can someone bring me the size 15 hammer? Yeah, I think we're going to just smack this guy. Yeah, I think it's going to take a while. Do you think it's going to? Yes, I think it's going to take a while. I've seen a few of these. Yes, we've seen a few of these. Is he getting it? No, he's not getting any softer. No. Can someone bring me over the size 18? Got the size? Yeah, bring out the 18. You'd think it would be knocking some sense into me by now, wouldn't you? Now, and this is what, as a young Christian, I couldn't understand, because I thought it was all, you know, zeal, and let's go, and we're going to run out there and do this. Yeah, we've got the right message. Yes, God's got to be on our side. We've got the right message. Let's go. And, you know, you fall over a few times. You get literally smacked in the face a few times. And you go, whoa, something's not happening here that ought to be happening. Moses is going, the revolution that was supposed to happen. I killed the guy and everything. And now all I get is running to the far side of the desert and herding sheep and goats or whatever at the far side of the desert for 40 years. At the end of the 40 years, did Moses think he was capable of leading a revolution in Israel? No, he thought he was utterly useless. He thought everything had passed him by. He thought it was all gone. God took 40 years to get that guy where he wanted him. He kind of had him out there. You know, it actually wouldn't have mattered what Moses did. This is what a lot of people don't understand. God puts you in a season and just says, okay, nothing you're going to do is going to succeed for the next X number of years. So away you go. I hope you enjoy yourself and everything you do, you know. Craters into this unbelievable failure and you're going, what on earth is going on? Why is God doing this? Because you're too capable. That's why. Because you still think that your good works are good enough. That's why. Because you still want to do the revolution yourself. Because you haven't grown to the point yet where you go, you know what, God, I think you should find somebody else for this job. Because I don't have it. I've not got it. Now, at that point, God says, the size 18 hammer finally did the job. I don't know if there's ever been a wilderness as long as Moses' wilderness. God forbid. What does God do with Joseph? Another very capable young man, another man called to be, so central to the purposes of God in the future of his nation, of his family, of everything. And yet, what is God doing? He says, okay, well, we've got him in slavery. That's not doing it. Let's stick him in a dungeon. And how many years is he going to stay there? We'll even have him doing great things. You know, he can interpret dreams and everything. People will just completely forget the guy. Until what happens, the moment comes. A moment comes when God says, ah, he's reached the end of himself. Now I can use him. Because before, he hadn't reached the end of himself. And the question is, you know, even in small ways and in large, we need to enter into this rest. And we need to get people not into repentance mode. I always think of that all we've done is get them into John the Baptist territory, but not into the fullness of the gospel. If all people get from me is that I've got to repent and keep repenting. No, I want you to get clean and then walk in it. I want people to be in a state of grace before God. I want people not thinking that they have to work for God. In a lot of ways, I can't do anything. His grace is sufficient for me. You see Paul saying these kind of things all the time. It says, and it says in Scripture, without God, I can do nothing. But to a great degree, we're all trying to do stuff in our own strength. And so God very deliberately will cause us to start relying on him. So in these two ways, there's two different things we've kind of talked about, and I guess we should start kind of summarizing. My belief about gospel preaching is if all I get people to do is repent, it's okay. But it's not the fullness of where people need to be. What I want to break them into, and I say that again, keep using that term, breaking people into something. That's kind of what happened to me. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I heard from this YWAM girl who happened to be sharing in the fellowship that I was attending at the time about this praying through things, making a list of things and praying through that list of anything you believe is wrong, anything you can see in your life, any shadow, any cloud, any sin, anything, and actually praying through it before God and repenting of those things one by one. When I did that, I noticed a tremendous breakthrough. Now, it ended up at the place where, through all of this repentance and surrendering, and particularly getting filled with the Holy Spirit just months before that, I just came into this place where I felt like, you know what? I don't have to keep repenting to make myself clean before God. I'm clean inside. And I feel clean, and the communion with God is not going away. And even when I'm sometimes, unconsciously, trespassing in some small way. I'm not talking about major sins or anything. I'm talking about unknowingly stumbling around in this life. I'm not feeling that communion is affected in any way. In other words, where am I starting to walk? And this is the key point. Where am I starting to walk? I'm starting to walk not out here. I'm starting to walk in here before God. That's the state of grace that we've got to break people into. Because do you know what? There's such liberty in that place. Such liberty. Why? Because your conscience is the thing. You're being led by the Holy Spirit to keep your conscience clean before God. And therefore, you never knowingly or deliberately go sin. You never do. And if you unconsciously do it, it doesn't affect you. Now, if you happen to really do a big time stumble, well, you notice it straight away. And so you immediately go to God and you say, God, I'm so sorry. If you need to, you might have to go to a person and say, you know what, I just really want to apologize. I was out of place. I said something that I ought not to have said. I'm really sorry. Now, you can feel it. You can feel it when that happens. When something is so serious that it jumps onto your conscience, you can feel it. You can sense it. The rest of the time, you should be in close communion with God. You should be able to enter into the courtrooms of God in prayer almost instantly. Why? Because you're not having to wash your hands and clean your hands and cleanse your heart before coming into God's presence when you pray. You already walk that way. You live that way every day. You don't have to go around cleansing and washing yourself up just to go pray. You already were in that state. A lot of people are taught these days, oh, the first thing we do when we go to pray, you know, first we're going to spend 5 or 10 minutes repenting of the things that, you know, that are wrong and that we haven't put right before God. My view is, are you a Christian? You actually a Christian? You're walking around with things that are not right before God, and just before you go pray, you're going to deal with that? Listen, a Christian is someone who doesn't have anything that they know of. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're justified. What does it mean? Made right with Him. I must be walking in that state. I have to be. Otherwise, I ain't no Christian. The New Testament doesn't apply to me. So we're trying to break people. What I'm trying to do with deep repentance and through, you know, getting the foundations really well laid in people's lives, I'm trying to break them through into that place where they feel almost like, oh, repentance is a rare thing now. I actually walk before God clean, not me, but Jesus in me. And God just sees nothing but Jesus in me. Why? Because my conscience is clean. So my conscience is clean, Christ is in me. Hey, I've got it made. Do you have to go and do anything? No, I don't have to go and do anything. Why? Who am I relying on to be my good works before God? Well, Christ in me. Now, what will end up happening to this person? They'll find themselves with a sudden desire to go and save the lost, to go and help the poor, to go and do good works. Why? Because it's coming out of Christ in them. Now, that is a different category of works. That's not working to please God anymore. That's not working to be Mr. Perfecto Christian that can look down his nose at everyone else anymore. That's not that kind of works. Now we're talking about a purity coming into the work here. Now we're talking about a real disciple. Now we're talking about real good works, the fruit of a godly life. And this is where we want everybody walking and living. And I believe, see, there's such liberty. Do you know what? I can go off to a movie. You know, when I'm in holiness mode, if I'm Mr. Holiness Perfecto Man, which I used to be, so self-righteous, so striving, so being the guy, you know, oh, I didn't dare go off to the movies. No, such an unrighteous thing. Oh my goodness, no. What happens if Christ in me is all that's necessary? If that's all that I need, what if I'm really at rest? I desire to serve God. I spend a lot of my time thinking all the time, how can we glorify God? What should I write next? What can I do, you know, to please God? Yes, I do. But can I go off to the beach or go off to a movie? Sure. I don't have a problem with it. Why? I'm at rest. God doesn't require me to be at work every moment of every day for Him in order for His kingdom to survive. He doesn't need it. He doesn't really need me that much. There's another million guys out there. So I don't want to be saying, oh, let's slack around, let's be lukewarm, let's do nothing. What I'm trying to say is, let's be at rest in God, where just Christ in me is good enough. Where even the stumblings round I'm doing don't alter the fact that I'm in Christ and my conscience is clean. Only if a major thing happens that I need to repent of, and I'll feel it. Amen. Are we getting the whole message here? Now, the liberty of this is so great that Paul would say things like, nothing is unlawful for me. Nothing is unlawful for me. He would also talk about some people believe that they had to keep the Sabbath. We need to close, so let me make this my last point. Some people would say they had to keep the Sabbath day, and other people would say, no, every day is the same to God. It's no problem. And Paul would say, if your conscience is strong enough, if your faith is strong enough, in other words, if you can keep living in Jesus and not care about whatever day, then do that. But if your conscience is such that you really feel like you have to keep a certain day, then do that, he would say. You know, we're talking about Romans 14, I believe it is. So So what's he saying? He's saying, live according. Now that you're in the Spirit, now that you've got the Holy Spirit in you, live according to your conscience. Keep your conscience clean. Walk that way before God. If you're thinking, oh, I've got to keep the Sabbath, well, you better go do it. That's what, you know, he would say, those who are weak of conscience, if you're feeling like there's something bad that you better, you know, I better do this because it's bad if I don't, oh, you better go do it. But if you're one of these people that has a strong faith, can keep your conscience clean, even plowing through all kinds of stuff like this, forget about it. Forget it. Now, isn't this a radical way of living? Isn't this liberty? Because you know what? I don't have to do anything. I don't have to go to the prayer meeting. I don't have to go to the Bible study. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to. Why? Because it is sufficient for Christ to be in me. It's sufficient. I can just relax. Christ in me is all that's necessary. Good thing. All right, I guess we should close the session because we're going to have another session yet. But hopefully, let's just stand and pray about this, what we've just been talking about. And let's enter more deeply into it. Father God, I just pray for all of us, Father God, that are in this place yearning for you, Father. Just put your hands up towards God if you really want to enter into his rest in a new way and be, you know, just what the state that we've been talking about in a deeper way. Father, we just pray, oh God, let us enter into your rest, God. Not a rest of laziness or a rest of not wanting to serve you. None of that. Not a rest of lukewarmness, God. But a rest where Jesus Christ in us is sufficient. Where we have a clean conscience before you, God. And we just simply walk every day before you. Just like Adam walked. We don't need to actually do anything to alter that, Father. We don't need to be hard working to please you, God. We just need to rest in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Make that a deeper reality for us, Father. And Father God, if we have been striving in the flesh, God, we repent, Father. We repent of trying to make you happy with our works, God. We say, God, purify us. Let us go forth doing the works of a disciple out of a pure heart, not trying to give ourselves more points in heaven or some such, Father, but just simply loving and glorifying you in this earth, God. Purify our works, God. Give us that rest. Give us that deep cleansing and knowing you're in us, God. And let us simply walk in that, we pray. Holy God, thank you, Father, for Jesus and all he did to buy us this place in you, Father God. Thank you, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and I think we're continuing in 15 minutes or so. Is that right?